To Jeremiah Cox, he said he felt somewhat intimidated by the number of preachers in the audience. And I must confess, I'm a little bit intimidated after his preaching. He did such a really, really good job, and now you're going to be hearing the same old me. But I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate the good attendance we had, and we look forward to some growth and good results from all of that. I've been studying with you for quite a while now on 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to finish this up today, but there are a number of things that I want to point out as we look at this last verse, these last verses. First of all, I want to read the entire context of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. And then I want to go just a little bit further because of what things Peter said. He said, beginning of verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance and godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And as I pointed out, this is not something that we only do one of, but we have the whole array of things that we're to do because he makes the application of these things. For, he says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know things. You'll understand things about Jesus Christ if these are yours. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. So many hopeful passages and thoughts in that. It's one reason why I've spent so much time on it as I have. Then he's going just a little bit further. He said, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he explained something that he wanted us to know. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that I must shortly put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And so he's saying then that all these things are important. You don't just pick one and do that. You do all of them because you'll be richly blessed if you do these things, and they'll be supplied an abundant entrance, not just by the skin of your teeth, as I've heard so many brethren say, but an abundant entrance into heaven, and you'll never stumble. And the people who can't see these things are short-sighted. So I wanted to come at you with it this morning as the idea of being short-sighted. And if you look closely at the glasses that are on there, you'll see one is nearsighted and the other is far-sighted. And that's what most of us have trouble with our eyes. And we have to get glasses and go see the doctors and all of that. But Peter uses it in a really unique way to help us understand that we need not to be nearsighted. We've got to be far-sighted. And this goes exactly with Brother Joel Nichols' class this morning about pressing on. Paul said he'd forget what is behind and press on, looking for the goal of the prize of the calling in Jesus Christ. So as you look at these things, you're reminded from so many different directions of Scripture. We talked about Paul. We talked about him being an example for all of us. Abraham was brought up as him looking for a city. And we all have some things in common. What binds us all together this morning is our faith in Jesus Christ and our desire to go to heaven. And as we look at these things, we want to understand what it means to be nearsighted and what that will do to us. When you look at the Mayo Clinic organization, they will give you a definition. For example, nearsightedness or myopia is a common vision condition in which you see objects near to you clearly, but objects it's farther away or blurry. I've got that, and I've got the other two. But with normal vision, an image is sharply focused onto the retina. In nearsightedness, myopia, the point of focus is in front of the retina, making distant objects appear blurry. Now, we don't really have to know all that to understand what Peter is saying, but nevertheless, it's good to sort of help us understand it. On the other hand, then, farsightedness, hyperopia, is a common vision condition which you can see distant objects clearly, but objects nearby may be blurry. Now, immediately, you can get the spiritual impact of that. If you see heaven clearly, what's in the world is blurry. It didn't really make that much difference. It's not that important. And all through the Bible, you see the idea of a carnal mind and a spiritual mind, and how the spiritual mind is to be so much better to understand because you're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And so really what Peter is saying is, and I'm sure he didn't understand what Mayo had to say about it, but clearly he understood the spiritual impact of what we're talking about this morning. That is that we're in the physical body, and physical things mean a lot to us. We have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to have our homes, have to drive a car, and those things are important in this life, but they're not the most important things. And what he's saying is that we've got to be able to see past this blurry things on the world. They're not the object of our devotion. We've got to be able to see past those things and get a clear vision of heaven. So with normal vision, an image is sharply focused onto the retina. In farsightedness, the point of focus is behind the retina, making near objects appear blurry. Now that's important simply from the spiritual aspect of it. We are so involved in the world. We have to be in some ways. We have to have jobs. We have to mow the grass. We have to do all kinds of things that are important to this life. We have to raise children. We have to go through all these things. And yet, as we think about those things, they're only good as they get us closer to the object that is farsighted, when we actually be able to see spiritual things. I like to talk about Nicodemus a little bit here. And I've done this often, but he's such an example of this idea of short-sightedness. As he was talking about the new birth, as Jesus was talking about the new birth, he couldn't grasp the higher lesson. All he could grasp was the idea of how could a person enter his mother's womb and be born again? It just didn't make sense. And Jesus had to explain he was talking about spiritual matters, not physical birth. So what Nicodemus maybe later came to understand, he didn't see at that time. And often that's the way it is with people in the world, that we don't really see that farsightedness that the Bible is saying. And the consequences of spiritual nearsightedness, the idea of seeing all the carnal things, will be barren and unfruitful. Now, we may make a lot of money if we are seeing the world. But on the other hand, when you look for the city, you can't really see it. Things get in the way. And you can't really you're barren and unfruitful spiritually. We will stumble because we see things that interest us in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these things are put there by the devil. We had a little discussion about stumbling blocks this morning. Those things are stumbling blocks to heaven and will not be supplied with an entrance to heaven, Peter said. We'll not be able to go to heaven if we just look at physical things and ignore the spiritual with this farsightedness. So we can't see beyond the material. And after the Apostle Paul had been to Corinth, he wrote back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he had some things to say about the membership there because they were not being spiritually minded. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so he's pressing the idea that they don't have that spiritual farsightedness to be able to look above the material and to really have a vision of the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Again, that was the problem with the Jewish nation. When you see so many of these things as you read through the Bible. The Jewish nation had been promised the Messiah, and he was going to bring them a kingdom. And they were joyous, thinking that it was going to be a kingdom like David and Solomon's. And when Jesus told them, "No, my kingdom is not of this world," they were disappointed. Many fell away because they wanted a physical kingdom. And they can't really understand the value of a spiritual kingdom. We have millennial people in the world today who still want the same thing. They want a physical kingdom. They say Jesus has not established the kingdom yet. But you find in Mark 9 and verse 1 that Jesus said that some of you that stand here hearing me speak will see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, either Jesus lied or it didn't happen. So it didn't happen, but we know that the kingdom of God is here, and he did fulfill what he said he would do. People cannot see a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus said that kingdom of God is within you. We have to understand it in spiritual terms. And so those are some of the problems that people have. And what causes that spiritual blindness is really the devil. We have good glasses. We have the mirror of truth. We can look at, we can see what we are, and we can learn about those things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talked about the reason why people don't understand things. He says in verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." I saw some television yesterday where I believe, if I'm right, the Chicago Cubs won the pennant for their division. And tens of thousands of people were out in the streets and out of the stadiums, and they were just shouting, so full of joy. And it's just a baseball game, as important as that may be. Have you ever seen anybody get that excited about spiritual things? It's amazing that people are so short-sighted that they cannot see the important things that we're talking about here, because the devil blinds our eyes. How many people go to bars and get drunk? How many people sleep around and do things of that nature? Because they enjoy the pleasures of life. Well, how does the devil get us to lose sight of those spiritual goals? The Bible tells us clearly how the devil does that. We know because 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 said that we are to ignore the world and all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those things get in our way. They get in our way. The devil does them on very real purpose. He does it intentionally because there is within us the ability to see the spiritual, but there's a strong appeal for the material, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. I think of the lust of the eyes when I think of a automobile show. And people go through the automobile show and they see the Porsches and the Corvettes and the Mustangs and all the various kinds of cars, and they want one of those so badly. But you don't see people getting up much on Sunday morning and attending worship services, and even less on Wednesday night. And so these are the problems that we have. The devil causes these things. Now, these things are illustrated very clearly with regard to some of the people. In Hebrews 12, it brings up Esau and Isaac. And, of course, in Genesis 25, it tells the story of Esau. And the fact that Esau was the oldest, he had the birthright, and we know, looking at the birthright from Abraham on down, in the lineage of Christ, Esau would have been the progenitor of Jesus Christ. What an honor that would have been. And they all knew that through the blessing of the patriarch, that there were blessings connected with being the eldest in the family. Esau came into the field weary and famished and felt like he was about to die. He was hungry and thirsty. And he made a Jacob then. Here's this Jacob who was sly, and he did something really sort of dirty, but he said, sell me your birthright and put a condition on it. And Esau sold his birthright. I don't believe he understood that it would have been Jesus as his birthright down the line, but as the eldest, he would have the blessings of the patriarch and inherit the greater part of the estate. And he sold that for a bowl of soup, we would call it. A bowl of soup. And you think about giving up Jesus Christ for a bowl of soup, and you begin to understand the power of the lust of the flesh. He ate and drank and went on his way as if nothing significant had happened. And he didn't really know all that happened, but the Bible says in Genesis 25, he despised his birthright. Despised his birthright. And he should have known what all that included, and yet he did that. So when you look at that, Esau lost sight. He looked at a bowl of soup and failed to look at the spiritual blessings that would come through his family. So he lost sight of the importance of his birthright because of the lust of the flesh. He was hungry. He couldn't imagine anything in the future more important than satisfying his immediate physical desire. His birthright included the Messiah. How often do we sell out for a glass of whiskey? How often do we sell out for a prostitute? How often do we sell out for a new boat? Or getting on the golf course on Sunday morning? Some things are innocent in and of themselves, but when we put such an obsession upon those things, then the problem is that heaven gets blurry and things are sharp and distinct down here on earth, when the very verse ought to be true. When these things don't really matter, we're only going to live 70, 80 years and then we'll be gone. Whose then will these things be, and where am I going to spend eternity? And that's what people don't understand. And so some Christians are all too willing to cash in their inheritance. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what a spiritual blessing that is? What are you going to give it up for? You see, there's nothing in the world that is willing or valuable enough for that to fulfill an immediate lust of the flesh. Simple as sports. This morning, up on Wimbledon Drive, where they have the soccer fields, there are probably 300 kids playing soccer. And that's fine. I've got a great-grandson that's just introduced to soccer. He's 6 years old, and he's thrilled to be a soccer player. But he's not here this morning. Now, I can see the distance, the distinct difference between what he's doing here and what I want for him. And I know that you know people just like that. And so we understand these things. King David in 2 Samuel 11. David looked and saw a beautiful woman bathing. This accidental glance turned into a lustful stare. The Bible says that the wise man said that he had a covenant with his eyes. We need to understand what that is. You can't help what you see, but you don't have to look on it continually and lust after it. So we have to, as somebody said, you can't help if a bird flies over your head, but you don't let the bird build a nest in your hair. So that's what David did. He dwelled on that. Then he acted on that desire and committed adultery with her, and she became pregnant, and David compounded by trying to cover it up, and then he even killed her husband to try to cover up his sin. And this man who wrote the Psalms, this man who did so much good and has been such an influence on our lives, like Psalms 23 and Psalms 22 and things like that, his vision of heaven got blurry. And he looked sharply on a woman and committed the great sin. So David blindly pursued what he saw, and he paid dearly for it. And so that's what we do when we lose our sight and become short-sighted. When I just look at the world and the pleasures that it offers, and so we look at this, we can't help what we see, but we can help what we stare at. And I refer you to Job 31. And so we stare at pornography. One of our lectures years ago, one of the speakers asked the audience, how many people in the audience know of people having trouble with pornography? And many, many hands went up. Because it's pervasive. I could get it on my computer, but I don't. Others can get it on their computer, and it has destroyed faithful men. There's a preacher in Baytown who began to watch pornography. He spent $70,000 on pornography. And you think that's terrible, but he lost his soul. He gave up the cause of Christ and turned into an infidel because of the influence of pornography in his life. And I've known of others who've done the same thing. Brother Jerry Feit knew a preacher who was injured in a car wreck. And he was in a coma for a while, and his wife asked Brother Feit to come and help for a period of time. And he got there, and before he was through, he carried out three big bagfuls of pornography and burned it. It is so bad. It presents men and women in ungodly situations. If you've ever been tempted, I beg you, don't go down that road. Because it is addictive, just like cocaine and heroin. And many people have lost their souls by that. And people enjoying money and power. And we're seeing this in our election this year. If you want to exercise in the lesson this morning, just look at the politics that's going on in our nation today. I've heard of more dirt and sewer-like stuff in this election than I ever thought possible in America. But it's happening. And we need to understand that this is the devil working in America to try to bring us down. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Satan got Simon to lose his focus through the pride of life. What happened was, in Acts 8, is recorded he wanted to be recognized as someone great and the great power of God. And so he was ready to do that. And when he saw Philip's work, he was envious. He wanted to be able to do that. So he offered to buy the spiritual work of Philip. Knowing that Philip knew that it wouldn't happen, but he was ready to do that. And so, can you see through the spiritual glasses? Is it possible for you to put aside the world for a moment and think about your soul? Where will you spend eternity? And that's an oxymoron. You don't spend eternity. It doesn't ever go away. It's always there. And each of us is going to spend eternity somewhere. There's no doubt about it. The Bible's very clear about it. You're going to spend eternity in hell. or in heaven. There's only two choices. And I've got to focus. I've got to be really sure that I look upon the eternal things. And so I come to the gospel of Christ that tells me how to be saved and defeat the devil. What does the Bible say? John 8:24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John tells us that we must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to be pleasing to God. Do you believe with all your heart? Have you got your farsighted glasses on? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If so, you become cognizant of the kind of life that you've led, a sinful life. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all in like manner perish. You've got to give up that past life, change your thinking about it, and head in a new direction. And then, in order to really let everybody know that you're doing this, in Romans 10, you confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Lord. It's a public acknowledgement. God, you shouldn't be a secret disciple. You have to really understand what it is to confess Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've made that confession years and years ago. I've never regretted it. But I can tell you a lot of people are going to regret it because they never did. Because there's only one way to heaven. And finally, be baptized into Christ. These words of Jesus Himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15-16. So, what kind of glasses have you got on? What kind of vision do you have? Do you look at the world? Think about the world? Crave the world? Spend your time in the world? Or is there something in you? And I know we have that ability. There's something in you that can look up and see spiritual reality. Spiritual reality is real. We have to see it with our inner man. And to understand that this inner man that we all have is the one going to heaven or hell. This old body's going to dissolve. Peter said that. He's got to put off his tent shortly, he said, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Hey, he's going to die soon. But he wanted us to know those things. So that's why I spent time on 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5. It is so important to lift up your eyes. And as the song we just sang a moment ago, soar like an eagle, not flap like a buzzard. If you're present this morning and wish to be a part of our work together, we'd encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ as these things tell us about in the Bible. If you're a member of the church and you've fallen away in some way and are not living right, lift up your eyes. And lift up your eyes to heaven and make that your goal and never, never turn back. We invite you to obey the gospel of Christ this morning as we stand together and sing that invitation song.